We turn to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, the last two verses, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The crucial words here are the two-letter words as and so. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There is hope. It's appointed to us. You have an appointed date with death. I have an appointed date with death. I don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. It might be for me when I'm standing in the pulpit. Many ministers have died preaching. And it might be for you at any time. But the Lord knows when it is. The searching word of the scripture says that it is appointed. That is to say, the Lord has decided. 42 years and 71 days for one, 38 years and 6 days for another, 2 days for another, 100 years and 5 days for another. The Lord appoints exactly. He knows when. We don't. It's appointed unto man when he will die. And it is appointed to man specifically to die. Man will die. There is an exception. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, will not die, but will be gathered to meet him in the air as he comes. But except for that generation, and nobody knows who they are and when the Lord is returning, every one of us is appointed to death. The Lord said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, that is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. He didn't die that day. He died 980, I forget, something like that. But it was a long while after. But it was going to happen. It was always going to happen from the moment he ate. The day was drawing near from that moment. And so it was that Adam was appointed to death, the curse of death. He need not have died. He could have lived forever. If he'd always done that which was obedient, and the Lord had only required that one thing of him. But he didn't. And the rebellion in spirit that was his has been passed on to every single creature since, through Adam and through Eve. And therefore, though our disobediences to God and our rebellion from God are not identical to each other, your rebellion and my rebellion, my sin and your sin are not identical, yet in essence they are the same. They are disobedience to God. They are rebellion. They are a perversion of the gifts he's given us to suit our own private ends. And therefore, we are appointed as mankind in Adam to the curse of death. We shall die. All mankind knows it will die. Even the most brazen of men, the most worldly minded of people will say, well, there's one thing that's certain, and that is we're going to die. But it's the next part of our verse that takes away the blaseness about it. The man of the world will say, I'm going to die, so what? It'll be like it was before I was born. I won't know anything about it. Of course, that's not true. Things have been done since we were first woken up, so to speak, and they've got to be given an account for. And here you see the word of the Lord is this. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, people do spend all their lifetime, the scripture tells us, and we know it's true. People spend all their lifetime in bondage through fear of death. Not all, but many timid souls are constantly afraid of dying. They're afraid of disease, they're afraid of germs, they're afraid of accidents, they're afraid to step outdoors. They spend all their lifetime in bondage, it was never meant, it is a prison house, for fear of dying. But it is not the act of dying that is to be feared. It is after this, the judgment. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is this very thing for which men hate the Bible. They think, destroy the Bible and we won't be reminded that we're going to die. But they don't worry about dying, they know they're going to die. It's what they don't want to hear about is judgment. And before any of us were saved, it wasn't a thing for which we wanted to be reminded that God had a little list. But it's not a little list, it's a big list. It's a list that goes back to every thought, a list that goes back to every word, a list that goes back to every intention. It's a list that goes back to every secret desire. It's a list that goes back to everything we actually did do, and much besides. And we have to give an account. Think of the solemnity of it. I'm old enough now to have forgotten most of the things I ever did. But have you known the experience ever that you'd forgotten certain things and you look at an old photograph or a friend comes back from the past and he says, do you remember when we did this? And you say, actually, I'd quite forgotten. But when they say it, it comes back. But when we get to the day of judgment, the things that we've forgotten, conveniently, will all be brought back, the lot of them. As natural men, as people unredeemed, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, in all his anger, will visit, will comment upon, and will condemn for every single one of those. And any one of them will be sufficient to condemn us. All right, so you say, here's the pastor. He keeps the Lord's Day. I never kept the Lord's Day till I was 16. If I'm going to plead that I kept the Lord's Day since I've been 16, it won't work. He'll say, all those times until you were 16. You cannot blot out by doing something else to try and make up to it. And the reason for that, you perhaps needs thinking through, but the reason for it is this. If you sin once against a holy God, there is no way that an unholy person can play catch-up. There is no way that an unholy person can make up for even one small pinprick against the holy, righteous, perfect God. That is enough to destroy the relationship. And so judgment is not a thing to be looked at lightly. And if judgment isn't a thing to be looked at lightly, then if we were all in our right minds, we would say, before we ever did anything or thought anything, what does the Lord think of this? The trouble is, most of us don't. Or if we do mostly, we don't always. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is a fearful thought, and it is an unwelcome thought, and it is a thought for which many people would like to throw away the Bible. It's a silly thing to do. like the ostrich putting its head in the sand, it makes no difference to the facts. But if people don't want to be reminded, and they think if you take away the reminder, then they won't have to face the facts. Now, actually, the solution is in the Bible. Throw away the Bible so that you don't have to face uncomfortable facts, and you throw away that which would help you face the very same uncomfortable facts. As it's appointed to man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, precisely because it's appointed to us to die. Precisely because after death is the judgment, exactly so is why Christ was sent. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. Once. As it is appointed unto men once to die, so Christ was once offered. You and I only have one life. We may have a second chance to do certain things within life, but we don't get a second bite at life. That's why murder is so thoroughgoing. It's why suicide is so thoroughgoing. There is no coming back to have a second chance after that. We have one life and we die once. You appreciate that this verse, of course, is also a very powerful witness against reincarnation and the things which some false religions go for. That if you start off as an ant and do very well as an ant, you might become a beetle. And if you do very well as a beetle, you might one day, after several incarnations, become a human being. But if you're rotten as a human being, you go back to be an animal. If you're rotten as an animal, you'll go back to an insect again. It's man-made. It doesn't save, because it's all pretend. But it's once. There's one life. We die once. We live once. Except that we live again in glory if we're born again. But as it is appointed unto men once to die, so Christ was once offered. We read about his offering. Calvary is the turning point of the world's history. It was there that the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself, offered himself as a sacrifice, in order to bear away sin. But he did not come, according to the Bible, to take away sin full stop. He did not come to take away sin whether man wanted to or not. He didn't come to just remove sin like that, so that men could continue in sin, but afterward in heaven it would be all right. He requires something much more searching than that. And that is, while we are still at the disadvantage of our bodies, while we are still at the disadvantage of the difficulties of our mortal frame, while we're still having to put up with disease, while we're still having to put up with our drawbacks, while we're still having to put up with our characters, those who would come to him are required to confess their sins, are required to repent of their sins. You appreciate there's a difference. Lots of people are willing to admit that they have a bad temper, but not very few are willing to forsake it. Do you see the difference? To repent of it, sufficient to forsake it. Now, repentance is that second step. We confess our sin, and then we repent of our sin. What would a head teacher think of a boy? Well, a girl come to that, but of a boy who came waltzing into the presence of the head teacher, and the head teacher said, "Was it you who did this?" And the boys, if he was in front of all the other boys, said, yeah, I did that, yeah. Yeah. What reaction is that going to have? It's not the same to confess as it is to repent. And it is only those who repent of their sin and then come to Christ who may be saved. The Lord came to make an offering for sin, but it does not avail to those who do not come to him. It does not avail to those who confess their sin but come to him but don't repent. It only avails for those who, moved by the Spirit of God, come in faith and confess and repent of their sin and appeal to the Lord Jesus that his blood should atone for that sin. And for all they know, they may appeal in vain. At that stage, we do not know. We put ourselves beyond the pale. We do not know if the Lord is going to be merciful to us. He has promised that he will be merciful to those who call. And we are calling, but the answer hasn't yet come. We cannot presume upon it. But the Lord is very gracious. If there is a struggle, the struggle is twofold. The struggle is either that we don't want to give up on that sin, and that's what's making a struggle, or the struggle is that the Lord is delaying it because he wants to see that we're genuine to give it up. And so it is that the Lord was once offered. And that offering was complete to secure the actual atoning of sins of everyone who would believe. He knows who they are from before the foundation of the world. It has no reference and no relevance to those who will not turn. It is only of reference to the elect, to those whom the Father raises up. But of course, nobody alive at any time knows if they're elect or not till after they're saved. So it's not the question, it's not relevant to it. We come as sinners. We come as sinners to the Lord. And as sinners, we either come or we don't come. And if we come, we don't know that we're going to be saved until pleading with him and crying out for mercy, we are assured by the word of God and the witness of the Spirit to our spirits that he has pardoned us. And that's the truth. We have to come to that. We're sinners. The Lord died once and for all to make an atonement for the sins of all his people. We come and we plead his word, we plead his promise. But when he reveals himself in us, then we know without a doubt that he has pardoned us, that we are saved, that we are in him. And all this was accomplished on that by that one death on Calvary. What he went through, we can never know. To bear away the sins of millions of people. To pay the price for it. To bear the anger of God on their behalf in his own body on the tree. For you, for me, for thousands like us, for millions like us. Some with sins more detestable than others as we look at one another, but every sin detestable to him. Christ was once offered. And he was once offered to bear the sins of many. He was once offered to bear sin, to carry sin, but to carry the sins of many. Now, whatever many means, it does not mean all. Many makes a distinction from all. Many might be over 50%, but it does not mean all. Many might be 99%, which may be millions upon millions, but over the world's history, the 1% left would still be millions. Many does not and never can mean all. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. of many. That's encouraging. For here we are in the 20th century, 21st century, and all those years since and before, the blood of Christ has cleansed those who've confessed their sins. And so we are encouraged. There may be many more who can come and be saved. There's no reason why we should assume that we won't be. The only reason we would assume that we won't be is because we want to continue in our sin. And therefore, we may come and plead with the Lord that as he died to save many, we may be one of those many. And that we may have the assurance in our heart that our sins are forgiven and our many sins have been forgiven. And we are one of many, many, many for whom those sins have been forgiven. But Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, of course, the Spirit knew in advance the perversions of religion that others would invent. And he knew in advance of the perversion of Roman Catholicism. And he knew, of course, that their priest being pretends, because there's no other priest other than the Lord Jesus Christ allowable now, but the Scriptures knew in advance, and the Holy Spirit, the inditer of the Scriptures, knew in advance that there would be that religion that would say that every time we take up the bread and the wine, the bread literally becomes the body of Christ, the wine literally becomes the blood of Christ, and we crucify him over again. They say that. We all know it's pretend. We all know it can't save. But this word that he once died is sufficient to put an end to all that nonsense. He once died. The only things we have dealing with as men and women who desire to be saved is what Christ did on Calvary. We're not interested in what priests do on altars. Calvary. Belief. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Can't you see the encouragement there? If you would read it, as it is appointed with unto men once to die, no exception. But he was once offered to bear the sins of many, some exceptions. Be sure you're not an exception, do you see? See the encouragement? You be sure you're not an exception. You be sure you're coming. You be sure you're pleading with the Lord. You be sure you know he's pardoned you from your sins and turned you from them. You be sure of that. For it's appointed to all to die, and after that the judgment, but he's saving many. Some won't be. Judas Iscariot was one of them. Do you want to be with him in hell? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What a glorious provision of the Lord. He'd appointed that man should die. And he knows how they'll feel about dying. And he'll know they don't want to hear about dying. But at the same time, he's appointed a way out of the dilemma. He's appointed a saviour. He's appointed one. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We cannot come to the Father other than by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has appointed that one. Now, people may seem flabbergasted. I can illustrate it in ever such a jokey way. I remember hitchhiking across from Sparta, across the Peloponnese, across a lonely mountain road. And hitchhiking, of course, people associate hitchhiking with main roads and lots of cars going by. And this man came along in the car, and he had more than a smattering of English. He wasn't bad, and he picked me up, and he said to me, "What are you doing hitchhiking on a road like this? There's hardly any cars. How do you know you're going to get a lift?" I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "You know, there's not many." I said, "Well, I only need one. I only need one. Doesn't matter how many others, I only need one. Whether there's hardly any, or whether there are thousands on a motor or near a motorbike, I only need one." And so it is. It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died to save men from their sins. He's died so that we may come, one at a time. And though it seems to us a strange thing that there aren't God's many and Lord's many, it is sufficient that there be one Saviour, provided it is to him that we come. One Saviour is sufficient. Sufficient for the Chinese, sufficient for the South Americans, the South Africans, the Indians, the Russians, the Europeans. One Saviour, provided it's Himself to whom we come. And provided that we do come. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It was God's glorious provision, because of this curse that none could escape, would make a way of atonement that all could benefit from them. Whosoever will may come. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. A believer, somebody who has benefited from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sprinkled on their sins, whose sins have been pardoned, who stands in the Lord Jesus, then they look for Christ. We know he will return, it's taught frequently in the Bible, and we long for that returning. So that those who look for him will see him. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time. We're taught that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven. Every believer will be there. Either we'll already have died, and we will be brought back by the Lord, and our souls will be reunited with the bodies that will then be resurrected, or we will be alive on earth at the time as believers and be gathered to meet them in the air. But every Christian who has ever lived on the earth will be there then, with the biggest kingdom that's ever been seen. I wonder how many have grown, the kingdom has grown by today. Not by birth, but by new birth. Perhaps across the world there have been 5,000 people born again. People in Indonesia, people in China, people in South Africa, people in South America, people in America, all over the world. So there will be, if you like, pure guess, 5,000 more soldiers in the kingdom of the Lord than there's ever been before. 5,000 more citizens of heaven than there's ever been before. It's the largest nation, the largest army that there has ever been, though we are separated by time and place. So to those who look for Christ, he'll appear the second time. But what is in regard here, particularly, is those who shall remain on earth. He's thinking of those who many, many years later are still looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we look 2,000 years later. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. The first time he came in humility. He was born in a stable. He was perfectly God and perfectly man, but he had the limitations of a human frame. And he suffered. He suffered from the insults of men, but he suffered ultimately on Calvary. But the second time he comes without sin. He never had any sin of his own. What is meant here is now, when he was there before on Calvary, he bore away the sin of the world. He died to carry away sin. But when he comes the next time, he'll have no sin on him. That sin's all been gone. And all the people that are in him, all the people that look to him, he shall come for them for salvation. Now, the Bible uses salvation in two ways. It uses salvation as to what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But it also uses the word of what it is like to be admitted into glory, admitted into the eternal state. When there's no more possibility of ever suffering, no more possibility of crying, no more possibility of sin, no more possibility of pain, tears, anything like that. That is also called salvation. So we may be saved when we're freed from our sin, but ultimately we're saved when we're taken out of the realm of these things and into the glorious heaven. And it's that meaning of salvation that is spoken of here. And unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time? This time, without sin. He had no sin of his own, He wasn't with sin when he was there before, but he brought our sin on Calvary. And when he comes again, he'll be without that sin. That sin is all gone. And he will come for his own and to take them into the new heavens and the new earth and to inaugurate that kingdom which shall never cease. That kingdom in which there shall be no sorrow or suffering or crying or pain or injustice or anything but perfection. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, without our sin, it's gone, unto salvation. I leave you with the thought that we shall live forever who believe in Christ, without sin, without ever seeing it anymore in anybody else, without seeing it in ourselves. I raised the point in the neighbourhood letter that's gone out this week. If the sin matter isn't dealt with, would you want to live forever? Oh, you say, if I was fit and well, I'd love to live forever. Oh, yeah? With everybody else who's ever lived, all gunning for you, all unkind, all cruel, all robbing, all raping, all doing these things, you'd want to live forever, you would. Unless the sin matter is dealt with, living forever is out of the question, but living forever would not be desirable. And it's in ourselves first that the sin matter has to be eradicated. And it can only be dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a glory it will be to be saved without sin in ourselves and without sin anywhere else to a life without sin in which there are glories forevermore and the presence and the sight of Almighty God to sustain us. May the Lord bless us. Give us a love for these things and a desire to have these things beyond everything else put together. Amen.